What a feast, huh? What a feast. So thank you, ladies, who labored so hard to feed us tonight. I think we need to say a couple of things to them. One is masarap. Go ahead and say it. Masarap. And then aloy ma. So, Filipino people, what did we just say?
Tasty.
Tasty. Thai people. Right? We had lumpia from the Philippines, and we had satay and some stir fries. So thank you. Okay. John Piper has rightly said that when it comes to world missions, followers of Christ have one of three options. That's all we have. One, we can go. Two, we can send those who go. Or three, we can disobey. There's no other options that Jesus has left open to us. Let me say it again. We can go out for the sake of the name. We can send those who go out for the sake of the name. Or we can disobey. Now, most of us will not leave home to minister on some foreign cross-cultural mission field, though I wish more of us would consider it in prayer. But most of us will not. Which means that most of you here today are senders. You are called to send those who go to the ends of the earth for the sake of His name. Now, I wonder, does sending missionaries seem thrilling or exciting or exhilarating to you? When you think about sending missionaries, do you get excited? Well, it certainly was exciting, thrilling, and exhilarating for one godly old man named John. For him, it was a calling of paramount importance. I'm talking about the John of the Bible, the New Testament. Keep in mind that for this godly old man who thought missionary sending was exhilarating and exciting, he actually heard the heartbeat of Jesus with his very own ears. He laid his head on the Savior's breast. He heard the giving of the Great Commission with his own ears. In a letter that he wrote near the end of his life, he said that he considered missionary care of the utmost importance. Turn with me to 3 John. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. And we're going to see just how John feels about sending missionaries. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So John the elder is writing his beloved friend Gaius, whom he loves. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, it's worth noting in this passage what makes this godly old man so very happy. Of course, I've already revealed it to you, but listen to his words here. He says, I rejoice when I heard what you had done for these brothers. So, what Gaius had done invoked joy in the heart of this godly old saint, and it caused him to celebrate and pray that that Gaius would prosper. Well, what was it that Gaius did? Folks, he cared for missionaries. There was probably some itinerant missionaries coming through Gaius's town, and they needed some assistance, as missionaries do. They had come off the battlefront, as it were, and he probably invited them into his house. We don't know exactly what he did. We have to fill in the blank space here. But he cared for them. They were on furlough, if you will. And John, who was friends with these itinerant missionaries, heard about it. And he said, these itinerant missionaries testified before the church that you had provided them excellent care, Gaius. This was the evidence that Gaius was walking in truth. He was caring for missionaries. I've entitled this message, Caring for Missionaries in a Manner Worthy of God, or you might call it God-Centered Missionary Care. Now, in order to care for missionaries in a manner worthy of God's name, we need at least two things. We need to know certain things, and then we need to do certain things. The knowing will shape and inform the doing. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at a philosophical analysis about missionary care using 3 John. And then as we have the right knowledge, we're going to move to the doing, and we're going to look at what that knowing looks like when it's lived out practically by doing an overview of the book of Philippians. So we're going to talk about what we need to know when it comes to missionary care, and what we need to do when it comes to missionary care. Let's first unpack these truths in 3 John. The first point I want to make is this, is care for missionaries should be complete. He says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now hold on to those words for a second. In a manner worthy of God. This carries with it the idea of thoroughness. If you're going to care for people in a manner worthy of God's name, folks, it will not be half-rate, second-rate, half-hearted care. It's going to be thorough care. It's going to be excellent care. And he says, send them on their way. This phrase, sending them on their way, appears 9 times in the New Testament. And every time it appears, it's in a cross-cultural context, a missionary context. These were people who were sent to a different culture, or the Gentiles, as we'll see in a minute. Sending in a manner worthy of God means that missionary care should be serious and it should be thorough. We see this in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 13. It's a similar reference to sending missionaries. Here's what it says. Very similar language. Paul says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And if you look at the context, again, they were crossing cultures. Zenas and Apollos were taking the gospel to a different culture. And it looks like they were marketplace missionaries, these guys, or at least Zenas was. He was a lawyer. They were doing business as mission or business as transformation. And Paul says, send them on their way so that they lack nothing. A question that I think every church that wants to magnify the name of God in their missionary care is this. Do our missionaries lack? Now, there are challenges on the field. They're part of the field. They're part of being in the war effort. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be spiritual warfare. And we cannot remove all of those obstacles. God uses them. But when a church sends, they need to make sure that the missionaries do not lack what they need to do the work God has called them to accomplish. Imagine our military sending soldiers to the front lines without bullets for their guns. This is a spiritual war effort. Nothing's more important. They should not lack what they need to do the work of God. Again, back to John, 3 John. He says, in a manner worthy of God. Again, I want you to hold on to that for a second. Folks, this elevates the importance of missionary care as high as it can possibly be elevated. Care for them in a manner worthy of God's name. Listen to what John Stott says about this passage in 3 John. I love this. He said, they're not just to be received, missionaries, again, thinking of a furlough context, but to be refreshed and then sent out again. Such thoughtful sending is not just a loyal thing, it's a beautiful thing. And that's why John rejoiced when he heard what Gaius had done. He had done something beautiful for those who had gone out for the sake of God's name. When you care for missionaries in a manner worthy of God, it's beautiful. Secondly, care is commanded. Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers for the truth. John's choice of words here informs us that missionary care is commanded, folks. It's not optional. Listen to what he says. We ought to support such men. Ought. It doesn't say should. It's more than that. It's this idea of conviction. When we send missionaries, we ought to do it. We talked about this last night. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to inland China, said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. Same with missionary care. When we send workers, we ought to care for them. It is not an option to be considered, folks. It is a command to be obeyed. Now, let me tell you something that it's sad. I've encountered many missionaries in my 25 years of missions ministry who have been marginalized or neglected or even forgotten by the churches that say they sent them to the field. I'm not making this stuff up. Let me give you an example of excellent missionary care, but to show you poor missionary care. A church I worked with several years ago in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Rock Point Community Church, great church. They went through our coaching process, and they decided at the end they wanted to engage an unreached people group. They wanted to send their own sons and daughters to plant a church among the Wolof people of Senegal, West Africa. And they took it to heart, and they provided excellent. They still do. They have three families on the field. Excellent care. They've been there 6-7 years, I think. But my friend Rick Camiso, who I became friends with through the coaching process, he said, I dare not testify to my missionary contemporaries on the field about the care that I get because they have no idea what this is all about. He said, I don't want to make them feel bad. He said, I realized as I was talking about the care that we received that they were receiving nothing close to what we were getting. And I've heard that story over and over. Missionaries receiving shoddy care. Don't be a church that forgets that we have sons and daughters on the front lines of the greatest war. Now, before I move on, I need to unpack something else here in verse 8. God has not ordained that everyone be a missionary. Again, I wish more of us would pray that God would send us out. We need to pray that way. In fact, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I think the call to go is so clear, we shouldn't be praying if we're called to go, but rather, are we called to stay? That's a great prayer. The call to go is so clear, we shouldn't pray, are we called to go, but God, have you called us to stay? And if not, we're going to go. That was his passion to get people out to the ends of the earth. However, I want to be clear here. Not everyone should go or should be sent. Only certain ones. Again, look at the language here. We ought, it's a mandate, we ought to do this. It's a good idea. We should do this. No, we ought to do it. What? To support such men. Such. Not just any. It's a particular person. Missionaries aren't better. It's not a rank, it's a role. Not everyone's called to be a pastor or an elder. Not everyone's called to be a missionary. He says we ought to support such, not just any. It's a specific calling revealed by the Holy Spirit in the context of a local church, and it's validated through church leaders and elders. So care is commanded. It's not for some churches. It's not for the missions-minded few. It's for every church that wants to honor the name of God in the sending of their sons and daughters. Thirdly, care is crucial. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. What I have in mind here is that caring for missionaries is crucial to their gospel witness. They've gone out for the sake of God's name, and they've accepted nothing from the cultures they're reaching. When missionaries are sent and they lack, and they're not receiving the care they need to do the work God's called them to, folks, it's a bad witness to the Gentiles. The word here is ethnikos. We talked about this last night if you were here. Ethnic groups, people groups, language groups. This is further validation that these are cross-cultural missionaries. They've accepted nothing from the Gentiles. Imagine sending our people to represent our God, to share the gospel with them, but then they need welfare from the people they're trying to reach. But when those people are cared for and loved by those who sent them, think of the witness of God's greatness and His love and care for His people. If missionaries lack, they might end up being a burden to those they're trying to reach instead of being a blessing. He says, provide such care that they don't need anything from those they're reaching. They can pour out to those that they're reaching. So care is crucial for our witness. Fourth, care makes us close. We ought to support, verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers for the truth. When we join God in sending those who go out for the sake of the name, we become fellow workers for the truth. We become co-laborers in the greatest movement in history. Most of you will not go to the Sierra Madres to live among the Tata Umada. Most of you will not go to Thailand or the Philippines or any other place you have missionaries. But you can be a fellow worker for the truth in reaching those people groups. And that care, if you provide it well, will make you close. Bonds of fellowship will come into play that I believe won't be born in any other circumstance. When you partner together with someone in a cause larger than yourself, bigger than your own interest, at great expense to yourself, again, in a manner worthy of God, you're not giving a few pennies here and there, but you're providing excellent care that glorifies God's name. As you sacrifice together in the cause of reaching the nations, a bond of fellowship will come into play here. It's a deep bond that is forged when you partner with someone in the war effort. Some of my closest friends are people that I've been swinging swords with, as it were, where we've labored together for the sake of God's name. So when you provide care in a manner worthy of God's name, you become a fellow worker. Even though you're not on the field, you're a fellow worker. And then lastly, care glorifies Christ, which is the most important part of this passage, and really in keeping with the theme of the conference. Verses 6 and 7, I'm kind of going round and round here, but he says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. The sake of the name. I've been saying that a lot, but I really want to draw it out here. Missionaries are sent out for the sake of the name. This is the whole reason behind our sending and our going. It's not just for lost souls, folks. We do not do missions principally because people have needs. People do have needs. Tremendous physical and spiritual needs. And that is part of the rationale behind our going. But we do missions fundamentally, folks, because the name of Jesus is the name that is above every other name. We're going out for the sake of the name. He is unknown and unloved and untreasured and unadored among these groups. That is why we go. Paul the Apostle couldn't bear the thought of there being people groups that didn't know and love him. He said, it's my ambition to take the gospel where it's never been. He said, the aim of missions, Romans 15, is that the nations or the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Yes, it's for their good, but it's that God might receive the glory that is due His name. A friend of mine says He is worth declaring, worth proclaiming, worth obeying. We go and send for the sake of His great name. And when care is done in a manner worthy of His name, it brings Him glory. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the ways we show the people that our missionaries are trying to reach that we are disciples of Jesus is we love our missionaries. It's a great witness to the greatness of our God and King. So this is the knowledge of head and heart, the knowing part. Now let's move to the doing part. So we're going to take a look at what this looks like when it's lived out by digging into the book of Philippians. We're going to do an overview of the book tonight. A friend of mine says that Philippians in many ways is a letter from Paul the missionary to his supporting church, if you will, his sending church. And I think there's some truth to that. It's more than that, right? It's more than that. But yes, it is a missionary letter from the field to the church that has sent him to the field. I want to look at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1 first, because there's a parallel to 3 John here. Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy." Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Every time Paul recalled the church in Philippi, he celebrated. There's a pattern here. Great saints love great missionary care. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel, every time I think of you, I pray that God would bless you. And I thank God for you, and I pray with all joy because we are partners together in the gospel." The word partnership in the original Greek is koinonia. And don't think of partnership like a deep, shallow, meaningless pat on the back. Once again, this is a deep bond of fellowship that comes when self-sacrificing people come together in a cause larger than themselves, bigger than their own interests, and they give and they give and they give. That's what koinonia is. David Penman wrote these words. He said, "No local church can afford to go without the encouragement and nourishment that will come to it by sending its best people. No local church can afford to go without the nourishment and encouragement that will come to it by sending its best people," and I might add, resources. Here's the point. We can't afford not to do missions. We can't afford not to do excellent missionary care because God will nourish our souls as we do it. What I want to do now is look at the reasons that Paul loved the church in Philippi so much. And so this is practically what excellent missionary care done in a manner worthy of God's name looks like. And I'm done with my slides, so you have to take notes on this one. I'm going to use the acronym HOPE, H-O-P-E. That's what our missionaries need, is hope. Not like "I hope so." I'll talk about hope in just a minute. But hope as the certainty that good is coming. That's what biblical hope is. The certainty that good is coming. That's what our missionaries need from us. The certainty that we are caring for them in a manner worthy of God's name. So the H in hope is hospitality is given to those who go. We saw that in 3 John, and I believe we see it here in the church in Philippi. And to really understand this, you really have to go to Acts 16. You don't have to go there. You can write it down, look it up later. But in Acts 16, we learn about the birth of the church in Philippi. And we are introduced to a businesswoman named Lydia. We know she's prosperous. She sells fine linens and purple cloths. She is an entrepreneur. And she and some others were gathering to read God's word, but they didn't have full revelation. And as we know, Paul sees them, testifies to them about the grace of Jesus Christ, shares the gospel. She believes, baptized on the spot, and it says that she begged Paul and his fellow workers to come to her home and stay with them. She was like Gaius, I believe. She probably lavished resources on them, killed the fatted calf. I don't know. We know, again, she was a merchant. She was wealthy, and I'm reading between the lines here, but I think she probably took care of their practical needs and provided hospitality. Practically speaking, one of the ways you can care for missionaries is to show hospitality to them when they're on furlough, when they're visiting. They need to be refreshed. And folks, listen to this. Hospitality is holy work. Again, it's not a rank, it's a role. They're not better, they're not super spiritual people. They're just like us, broken, but they are on the front lines of a war effort. And we are too, don't get me wrong. Life is war. But I can tell you right now that sharing the gospel in Thailand or among the Tata Humada in a place where there is little Christian witness is much different. They don't have the luxuries that we do. I'm not talking about physical luxuries. I'm talking about the benefit and the luxury of the church and all that comes with our regular gatherings. They miss out on that. And so they need to be refreshed. They've sacrificed much to be on the front lines. So practically speaking, and you probably already do this, I don't know what I'm telling you this for, but housing, hotel, physical needs, medical needs, dentistry, a vehicle that works. If they have young children, put them in a 5-star hotel for a night or two. Take the kids, watch the kids. Lavish love on them. And there could be a team of people, if there's not, where their role of the church is, when our missionary is on furlough, we're the hospitality group. We want to make sure that they are lavished, refreshed. The O in hope is offerings. I mean money. Chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Again, we're getting an overview of Philippians here. Paul says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership," there's that word again, "with me in giving and receiving except you only." Even in Thessalonica, well, I don't know how your pastor says it, Thessalonica, "you sent me help for my needs once and again." So they did this over and over. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Part of missionary care is financial support, plain and simple. And Paul says here that this church shared concerning giving once and again. Our great missionary cause, the name of Jesus, is worthy of what I would call lean forward offerings. Have you heard of lean forward offerings before? Well, a lean back offering means you're going for change in your pocket. But a lean forward offerings means you're going for your wallet. This cause is worthy of lean forward offering. Let me pick on, if I can, Lord, you love the church. I'm not trying to bash anybody. We do not have a resource problem, people. There is no lack of resources in the church at all. None. All of the resources necessary to send and support an army of self-sacrificing, joy-spreading ambassadors is already in the church. It's a generosity problem. Lean forward offerings is what missionary care warrants. Missionaries, I believe, should be fully funded. I'm not saying by the church, 100% from the church. My point is, when missionaries are on furlough and they have to visit 35 churches to touch base with people, giving them $25 a piece, how are they going to get refreshed? Right? But if they had a couple of sending churches, or even one and a group of people, I think they should be fully funded. That's me. P, prayer. Chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. You got to love this. Paul said, I know. He wasn't wondering. He wasn't unsure of what the church in Philippi was doing. He said, I know that you're praying for me. And it caused him to celebrate. Part of care done in a manner worthy of God's name is what I would call wartime prayer. And this is more than a daily salute to heaven over the Cheerios. Sometimes popcorn prayer or whatever you want to, you salute is all you got time for. Do it. Pray along the way. But here's what I have in mind. Take an intelligent interest in the lives of your workers. Find out what's going on. Get to know them. Have them get to know you. I want to tell them, I want to stand with you in prayer. I want to be that person that is offering up wartime prayers on your behalf. I want to call on God to bring down firepower from heaven on your behalf for the frontline war effort. That's who I want to be. So let me know what's going on. And pray for me too. Invite them to pray for you. There's that bond of fellowship at work here. So subscribe to their missionary newsletter. Take an intelligent interest. Pray with your children at the dinner table for your missionaries. Make prayer for your workers part of the rhythm of your fellowship with Jesus. And then lastly, there certainly could be more, but the E in hope is encouragement. Chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Paul says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and here's the language again, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. He even steps it up one more place. He's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So again, this is a sending church. The church in Philippi was praying for, supporting Paul, sending Paul for the work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know that he's in prison now. And he wasn't getting three squares a day, probably. He wasn't getting the type of care that is often provided in at least prison systems in the West. I'm not saying prison's good, but there was no scheduled feeding times, probably. If his needs were going to be met, they needed to be met by someone other than those who were acting as prison guards. And so they decide to send Epaphroditus to meet his needs and bring a love gift. And as Epaphroditus went out with this gift, he got sick. He almost died in delivering this love gift to Paul. And Paul says something. He says he completed what was lacking in your love for me, church in Philippi. He completed what was lacking in your love for me. At first read, it sounds like a slam against the church, like your love for me is lacking. But that's not it. He said he completed what was lacking in your love for me. So what was lacking in their love for Paul? We just read this letter. Nothing. But his circumstance at the time required a special measure of care. What was needed was the delivery of this love gift in person. That was the completion of their love. The fulfillment of their love was Epaphroditus bringing it in person. The whole church in Philippi couldn't go. It was not realistic. All of you can't get on a plane. I mean, I guess you could, but it's not practical. It doesn't make sense. And go to Thailand or wherever. But you could send a representative or two that would provide encouragement. So they delivered what was lacking in their love for Paul, and it was the gift of their presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Yes, give your missionaries presents. Christmas, birthday, remember them. But what Paul needed at this moment was the gift of presence. So here's what I have in mind. I've been talking to some of your folks. How do we mobilize more of our people in the church? Well, one of the ways is providing missionary care like this. Imagine teams of people that would say, four or five of them, we are going to surround one of our missionaries and we're going to provide this hope. We're going to mobilize a larger body to provide this hope. And periodically, when situations warrant it, we're going to send a representative or two from home to deliver the gift of our presence, to encourage, love, support. Oswald Sanders said, the special person called to do missionary work is every person who is a member of the Church of Christ. Notice he didn't say everyone's a missionary. He said, the special person called to do missionary work is everyone who is a member of the Church of Christ. The call does not come to a chosen few. It is to every one of us. Not everyone's called to go, to be that missionary, to cross a culture with the gospel. Some of you, particular ones of you are. But those of you who are not those ones, you have a role. One of the roles you can provide is this missionary care. We all have this blessed privilege of participating in the family business. So several years ago, I was working with a church in Warwick, Rhode Island, and they would correct me if they heard me say Warwick. It's Warwick. But they always gave me a hard time when I was there. I had the privilege of walking alongside this church and helping them with their missions, vision, and strategy. And they asked me to be a part of a commissioning service where they were sending a family from the church to work in coastal East Africa among a Muslim people with Africa Inland Mission. So a couple probably late 20s, early 30s, I can't remember exactly. They had about three or four little toe-headed kids, I don't know, maybe between the ages of 2 and 5. And I had the privilege of preaching on the Sunday. They were commissioning them to the field. And after my message, the elders came up, the pastor came up, and the whole congregation entered into a time of prayer. They laid their hands on them, as we see in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And they prayed for this family going to the ends of the earth. And this holy quietness came over the congregation. And then sobbing started. Didn't help that grandma and grandpa were on the front row, right? But then it just kind of spread throughout. There was just tears. And I look over the corner there, and there's Pastor Rich Chapman in the corner just crying like a baby. And I go over to Pastor Rich, and I put my arm around him. And I said, Rich, there is a bond of fellowship in this body that is foreign to most churches in America. Because we're busy arguing over carpet color and political junk that doesn't matter. But you're a church involved in the war effort. And the reason there's tears here is because everybody knows the price this family's paying. It's painful. For those of us who love them, sending sons and daughters to the war effort, to a place literally hostile to the gospel. But I said, it's the very reason there's so much intimacy here. Churches can't afford to go without the nourishment and encouragement that will come back to it when they send away its best people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the history as I've heard stories over the last few days, God, I'm honored to be a part of a body of people who care about the fame of your name. That they're bothered by the fact that there are people groups around the world that don't know you. Lord, continue to kindle that passion for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing right now, and I thank you for what you're yet to do. Maybe even tonight, God, certain people were spoke to, and they've been exhorted and even made restless by your Spirit, and they're going to step up in a new way to care for those who have gone out for the sake of the name. May they be cared for in a manner worthy of you, God. And may it bring your conscious smile to this church. My goodness, if John rejoiced when he heard about great missionary care, and Paul rejoiced when he heard about great missionary care, I wonder what happens when we do great missionary care, how you feel, Father. So just, I pray for this church, God. May they have your smile. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.